The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
My family went up to Canada to visit my uncle. Little baby, my uncle, my family, my cousins, my aunts. It's a lot of fun. Emma, not even 3 months old, and she's international. She's got to get used to it, though, because I'm Austrian. And we're hoping to go this summer so the rest of the extended family can kind of see her and enjoy her as we do. It's fun to hang out with family, but it's not as restful as I would have liked it to be. So I hope that you guys had a restful break. I want to jump in by talking about something I don't often get to talk about anymore, the greatest thing that ever existed on television, in my opinion, and that is the TV show Lost. Lost, I'm so glad. It's a fantastic show. It had me at a plane crash. It was incredible. My love for Lost, it was such an incredible storytelling, fun 42 minutes every week. I loved it so much that Wednesday nights at 9 o'clock, that was blocked off. That was untouched. If someone was throwing a party, something was going on, I wasn't going to make it. I had something to get to Wednesday night at 9 o'clock. I scheduled my Bible studies around it. This thing was an anchor in my week. But not only, I didn't just watch Lost. I taped it on a VHS cassette so that I could watch it the next day. This was before I knew Hulu kind of handled all that stuff for you. But I would rewatch the episodes. The first time, I'd really enjoy it. The second time, I try to pick up what are the things that I missed. What are the clues as to where the show's going? The answer to the mystery of what's this island? What's it all about? And I actually started to catalog every question that kind of came up in the show. Why is there a polar bear? What's going on? Why are people getting healed on this island? And at the end of the show, I came up with over 200 questions that the show raised because I wanted to know, at the end of the series, are they going to answer every question? Are they going to get to all of them? You'll be surprised to know that on that sheet, there's only one single question that didn't get answered. I don't remember. I also, outside of that, I was on three different kinds of blogs. They did a great job of recapping the show, theorizing what's going on, where the show's going to go. You kind of see where this is. My love for this show is pretty insane in some ways. The main writers, they had a Twitter account, so I was following his tweets. They had a podcast, and every week I would listen to their podcasts. If you were a friend of mine and I knew you were watching the show, our conversation would gravitate towards Lost. And even after the series was over, they published an encyclopedia of Lost, and I read it from cover to cover. That is mainly the reason I have all the answers to my questions. The reason I share my love of Lost with you is because I think it demonstrates what it looks like when you do love something a lot. You can look in and just see, like, this is crazy. Why are you doing all this work? Why are you spending so much time, so much energy on this show? It doesn't make sense. And you could say, you know, you could just watch it, maybe talk to a friend about it, and then just live your life. You don't need to pour over this show. And I think it looks strange from someone who doesn't love something as much as you do. Because for me, I love this show so much, none of this stuff was work. Like, I spent hours reading different things, but it wasn't because I felt like I had to or I needed to. I did it because inside of me, I had this desire. I really wanted to glean as much as I could from this story. I wanted to get all that I could out of it. And you may not love Lost as much as I do. I'd be surprised if you did. But you have your own things. Your own things that you love and you care about, that you would do things that no one else would because they don't share that same love. Some people really love football, and they'll watch games And they'll rewatch games. They'll talk with their friends about those games. And then they'll look at who's going to be recruited and what are the stats and what is the plan for this next year? What is this coach going to do? And spend an insane amount of time because they love football. We all have those things that just, if you don't share that love, it doesn't make sense. And as we have been talking about love, as Tim brought up, he totally reoriented the way we've been thinking about at the Sandusky trial and seeing that that's a deficiency of love. What I was confronted with was there is a serious lack of love in my life, that I, in my own heart, have a deficiency to love those around me. As if I did, it would look like my love for lost. I would want to engage. I would do extra things, not because of obligation, not because I felt like I had to for some more reasons, but because I loved in an incredible kind of way. This desire would spring up in me. I would want to, more than anything, hear this story as best as I can. Wouldn't that be incredible if we had that kind of love? What kind of community would this be? It would be incredible. So tonight, if you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's known as the love chapter. And what I want to do is I want to look at a couple of things that Paul says, two things that strike me, and then I want to challenge us as a group to love in one very particular, practical kind of way, and then to finish out, look at where we can find love. So if you want to pop there, 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, Paul says this: "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Let me pray real quick. Lord, I pray that you would allow this text to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that the things that I would say would be honoring to you. Lord, if there's anything I say that is not true or is not something that people need to hear tonight, Lord, would it go on deaf ears? But also, if it is something you want to press into our hearts tonight, I pray you would allow us to hear your words. Would you be with me? Amen. Now, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and there's something you need to know about the Corinthian church. They were a church that took their spirituality seriously. They had this endeavor to be the most spiritual that they could possibly be. If you read 1 Corinthians, you can really read about all the things that they tried to do. If there was any kind of thing that they thought would give them a little more spirituality, they went and they did it. It was like a church that had a ton of functions throughout the week. If this was the Corinthian church, they would be going to every function. They would go to all the things and try to glean as much as they could spiritually. And now you would assume that that's a good thing. A church that's really pursuing growth and pursuing God in every facet of their life. But it actually wasn't. It was a problem in the Corinthian church because it got out of control. What was happening in the church is they were taking spirituality and they were making it a competition. They were clamoring and fighting with each other to be the most spiritual. It became a kind of game where you kept score and who was above who. And so when Paul speaks to them, what he lists out in this passage are four things that they were clamoring after, that they thought, this is important, this is what I need in my life. And those four things are tongues, prophecy, faith to move mountains, and then extreme sacrifice. I want to walk through those real briefly, just to show you what it was that they were going after. Paul kind of picks on these as things that they were really striving for. And I want to show, too, that we also strive for these things as well. The first thing is, he says, is speaking with tongues of men. Now, tongues, we don't really use that word in the way it's used in Scripture that often. I think the easiest way for you to kind of understand that word is just to swap it out with the word languages. That when someone was gifted with the gift of languages, that's exactly what it was. They would come across someone who spoke Arabic, and they would instantly know how to communicate with that person. Or they would know how to speak Spanish with someone. The Spirit was moving in this church, and he was allowing people this gift of tongues, this communication that shouldn't have existed. Now, our culture is slightly different than that. I'm willing to bet that most everyone you meet here speaks English. I rarely run into someone who doesn't speak English. In that culture, there were a lot of communities where they were living next to each other, a lot of languages and a lot of language barriers. We don't really have that today. But what they were seeking was this connectivity with each other. If I'm walking down the road and some guy is speaking Arabic and I can't speak Arabic, I'm going to have a hard time. I won't be able to communicate. I won't be able to talk with him. It was all about connectivity. We, though, we still have that heart of longing to be connected. That's why the social network is so huge. We want to be engaged. We want to follow everyone's tweets and text messages, instant communication. We long for communication with each other, this connectivity with each other. The second thing is he says that they were striving after prophecy, which is knowledge. Not just any kind of knowledge, but knowledge that you really shouldn't have. Like, for instance, if I had the gift of prophecy, one of the things I might be gifted with is to know what you're thinking. Wouldn't that be freaky if I knew what it is that you were thinking? A normal person doesn't know those kind of things, but God was gifting that church with this gift of prophecy, being able to know things. And we also, as a culture, we seek after knowledge. We think that data is power, and I have the internet in my pockets. We all have just a ton of information with technology. We've gone so far with knowledge. The third thing that he mentions is this faith to move mountains. Now, in this culture, a mountain, that was like the pinnacle of what it is you're able to do if you can move that thing. This is like the most impossible task that there is. And they were striving after a faith that can change the world around them, a power to do anything that they would want. And what Paul is saying, and this is what surprised me in this text, he's telling the Corinthian church, you're pursuing all these things. You're pursuing spirituality, but in all of that, in everything that you're pursuing, it means nothing. If you had the power to do anything in the world, change anything in the world, but you didn't have love, if love didn't exist in your life, it means nothing. Now think about it a second. Let's say you got 1,000 Facebook friends. You missed some party. You can double-click on their pictures, and you feel like you're part of that party. You're connected with each other. But think about it a second. Let's say you don't have love. You don't have love. You're connected to all these people, and you don't love a single one of them. The shallowness of those kind of relationships that exist. Or if you had knowledge, you had all the knowledge in the world, and yet you didn't love the people around you, what would you do with that knowledge? Would you help someone? If you don't love someone, they're struggling, they have a problem, an issue, you know the answer to solve their problem, and you don't love them, so you withhold it. Or even worse, you use your knowledge and you use it against others by manipulating them to do what you want them to. He's saying knowledge goes to dust if you don't have love. If you had the power to do everything, anything, and yet you don't move and use that power to help those because you don't love someone, it means nothing. And a thing on the list that I thought was shocking is the fourth one. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned. I thought that was the very act of showing that you love. If I sold my house and I gave a bunch of orphans food and shelter, wouldn't that be loving them? And if I gave my life for someone else, doesn't that mean that I love them? And Paul is suggesting here that you could do all of that. You can give up your life, you can sacrifice, and it means nothing. That the potential is that you can do those things and not have love. The Corinthian church was going after all these things, and they didn't have the love that they needed. And Paul's saying that is the most important thing. Love is the issue. That we were designed and created for love. If at the end of your life, you've accomplished an insane amount of stuff, you've been able to connect with a lot of people, but you don't have love, Paul's saying that means nothing. It profits you nothing. A man who has accomplished achieving the world doesn't have love. He is nothing. That's why Tim mentioned the last time we were together, the greatest command is that we love one another. And when we love God, we were created, we were designed to love. That is what Paul is really pressing on the Corinthians here. Now, he moves on. I want to read the next couple of verses here, verses 4 through 7. Paul moves on to teach us more about love. He says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that verse is particularly famous. If you've ever gone to a wedding, very often it's either printed on a sheet or it's spoken from up front. As you get together and you celebrate a man and a woman getting married, as you feast together, you rejoice together, this is a very appropriate way, because love is being celebrated, love between these two, and the encouragement of seeing them start their love and wanting to send them off with this great celebration of watching their love grow. And so I think the thing that I was shocked is when I came to this text, I thought that Paul would have that same sweet encouragement in his tone as he's talking to the Corinthians. But that is not the case. Paul, when he says these words, he is stern, he is rebuking the Corinthians because they do not have love. It actually sounds a little more like, guys, love is the most important thing. If you don't have love, then you have nothing. Your life turns to dust. And by the way, love is patient. You guys are not being patient with each other. You guys are backbiting and are not caring for each other. Love is kind. It's not the things that you're doing. He says, love is not jealous. What I see in your lives is deep-rooted jealousy. Earlier in the book, he confronts one of the jealousies that they had. The married people were looking at the singles, and they were super jealous. I wish I was single. Because if I was single, then I can devote my whole life to just honoring God, doing what God wants me to. But because I have a family, I have my motives are split. And some of them had become believers after they were married. And so there were two different religions in the household. My husband or my wife was worshiping some other god. And man, wouldn't it be better if I was not married? And they were divorcing. They were divorcing so that they could be in a better place, that they could be more spiritual. Now, the same was happening the other way. The single guys were looking at the marrieds, and they were saying, I wish I was married. If I was married, my life would be way more spiritual. Because God created marriage. He blessed marriage. I need to get myself married. I need to find someone and get married. And so they were jealous. There were some other things that they were jealous about, but Paul has already addressed this issue. You need to stay where you are. Stop wanting these other situations that these other people have. Love is not jealous. He also says love does not brag. They were talking big in groups with each other. Apollos taught me this sweet passage the other day when someone jumps in and says, yeah, well, that's great, but I was just hanging out with Barnabas. He baptized me, by the way, and he also gave me this spiritual insight that was incredible. That doesn't matter at all. Paul's the guy who was my spiritual mentor. So you guys can just keep quiet. Paul's on my side. They were bragging. And Paul addresses it. How are you guys? Why are you guys fighting with each other? He also says love is not arrogance. They were looking down at each other. In the same way that they were bragging, they were looking down at each other because of the spiritual gifts that God had blessed them with. God blessed this church in such a crazy way. They had this gift of prophecy, and the person who had the gift of prophecy was looking down at the guy who only spoke in tongues. Yeah, you can only speak in tongues. Well, that stinks. I can tell you things that I shouldn't know. And the guys who were speaking in tongues were making fun of the guys who weren't able to speak in tongues at all. They're saying, I'm something, you're not anything at all. And we can go down the list. that Paul, what he's doing here, is he's telling the Corinthians that love is incredibly important. And you are deficient. You do not have love. You are struggling with this. One of the images that he uses in Corinthians is this image of a body, that the church was meant to function as a body, that the hands working together with the eyes for the coordination, the feet and the muscles so that you can stand upright. And what was going on in the Corinthian church is that no one wanted to work together. The hand was saying to the foot, I don't need you. We can do away with you. Let's all be hands. And there was this competition, this fighting within the body. It was an autoimmune disorder. The body is slowly tearing each other apart. And the reason was no one was willing to get outside of themselves. People are trapped in self-love. The Corinthians were trapped in their self-love. They couldn't look across and help another brother. So we are not the Corinthians. Our culture is way different than the Corinthian culture. And so when Paul's kind of poking his finger in their lives, in what they were doing, I don't think it's appropriate just to take that and apply it to us. Because we have our own issues and our own things that we're dealing with. But I do want to point out one thing. There's a couple different ways that we can take this passage and look at our culture today and look at our lives today. One I want to look at is just the simple line of love is patience. That part of love is patience. And I think if Paul was looking at us today, I think he would say, you guys really struggle with patience. This is a culture that struggles with patience. Now, to be fair, part of it is due to technology. I think there's two reasons that I could think of that we struggle with patience. One is that we're an instantaneous culture. You can have anything, almost anything, instantaneously, very quickly, right away. If I can't remember the guy from that movie, I don't remember in 2 seconds, I can get it on my phone. You can get a hot meal within 5 minutes from almost anywhere you are. In 2 days, you can get almost any product that you want to from online. We're an instantaneous culture, meaning we don't often have to wait. And therefore, we might struggle when we do have to patiently muddle through things. The second thing is we are a culture that moves. It moves and moves and moves so quickly and so fast. What was new today in less than a year is already old and looked down upon. And we're constantly, our eyes are constantly pushed forward to newness. Like a train barreling down the tracks, we are moving forward. Even as you look at the news cycle, the Sandusky scandal broke 3 weeks ago, and yet the news very quickly has moved on to the Syracuse scandal, to other things that it is kind of showing, and that's appropriate, and that's the job of the news cycle. But part of that, we're in that culture, is we quickly move, and we can be impatient. We can say, "Oh yeah, that was old news from last week." We're talking about this new thing. We have a hard time slowing down, and I want to describe what it could look like if we did love through our patience. And I want to do that by just confessing my own struggles in being patient. When I came to Penn State, I had a few men in my life who really spoke truth to me, who really allowed me to see some of the sins in my life, some of the things I was struggling with. One day, one of my friends kind of mentioned to me, did you notice that when you talk with people, sometimes you don't let them finish what they're saying? You kind of jump in. You run over people with your speech. And that was really bothersome to me, because from that moment on, I started to notice that it was true. I would be talking with someone, and out of the blue, I would jump in. And I would just start giving my own opinion, my own voice. And what I recognized there is this truth that patience is attached to love. That I loved my own voice, my own thing that I wanted to say, more than I loved the person who was saying something. I had pride in, maybe what you're saying isn't important. I have something important to say. Let me say it, and I won't even let you finish your sentence or finish your thought that you have. I had this I had this in my heart. And I think I've been growing in that, to be more patient, to be able to do that, but that still exists. Even this week, on Tuesday night, I was at McDonald's. I've had a lot of work to do, and I needed to go somewhere late night. And there's not really a whole lot of places at my house, around my house to go. So I went to McDonald's. It's 10 o'clock at night, sitting in a booth with my burger. I've got my Bible out, a bunch of sheets, and I'm jotting down notes. And I'm trying to, I've got a lot of work to do. I'm trying to get as much as I can done before I go to bed. And as I do, a McDonald's worker comes up, and he's sweeping the floor. And he starts to engage me in conversation. Hey, what are you doing? What are you reading there? What's that all about? And so he's engaging me, and my instantaneous thought, what was going on in my mind is, man, can't you see that I have things to do? I'm working at 10 o'clock at night. Don't you understand? I've got these things I need to do. Can you please, please just leave me alone? That's what I was thinking. And what was going on in my heart there was this battle of impatience. I couldn't slow down. I couldn't allow this guy to interrupt my life. Fortunately, I did engage. I wanted to hear his story. He's Kamel. He's from Egypt. He's been here 5 years. The conversation got awkward really fast because he's supposed to be working, and he's sweeping the floor right at the booth. But I realized that he really wanted to talk to me. And so he's like sweeping and still like trying to talk. And I ended up just standing up, and I followed him around McDonald's as he swept the floor. We took a quick break so he can get the mop, and then we did round two around the thing. But even as I was following Kamel and having this discussion, this battle was continually going on in my heart. I kept thinking, I need to work. I have these things I need to get done. And this is conversation is hard. His English is very It's very hard for me to understand what he's saying. Sometimes we miscommunicate, and it takes a little longer to understand each other. And where is this conversation going anyway? What fruit is going to come from this? In my heart, what was going on is I was wrestling with impatience. I was thinking ahead. And even though I talked with him for around an hour, I was struggling with impatience. Honestly, I was struggling to love this guy. That's where I want us to be. That's my challenge for us. Simply this. The next conversation you have with someone that's difficult, or you've just got things to do, is to slow down. It's to allow yourself to wrestle with that. And then ask yourself, even in the midst of the conversation, do I love this person? Do I love this person more than my agenda? The things that I want to do and want to get to, do I love this person? Will I allow myself to slow down and hear this person's questions, his issues, all these kind of things? It was a great conversation. He asked about God and what does Jesus say about all these kinds of things. How can God forgive a sinner and be just at the same time? It doesn't make sense. It was a great conversation. But I struggled with impatience and loving him, because I also fall into the Corinthian trap chasing after all these things when love is the most important thing that God has for us. If you know anything, it's impossible to conjure up a love when you don't have love. If you discover, as you're slowing down, as you're listening to someone, trying to be patient with them, you may discover that I don't love them as I should. And it's hard to conjure up love. I hate coffee. And a long time ago, I tried to make myself like coffee. I drank 3 weeks straight coffee. I hate coffee still. I don't like it. You cannot make yourself like something. It's a near impossible task. And so I want to finish real quickly by showing us where we can get love, where we can get this desire. One passage real quick is 1 John 4:7-10. And it says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the cancellation for our sin. If we want love, if you find yourself in this place where you are deficient of love, God is the source. He is love itself, and he longs to pour out to his people the love that he has. If you look at those four things that they pursued, they pursued to be connected. They pursued to have a ton of knowledge, a ton of power, and they also pursued this idea of sacrifice. If you think of God, God has all those things in their perfection. He's completely connected. He is as close to any of us as anyone can ever be. At the same time, he's across the world with Africans at this moment. And in the Trinity, he has complete and perfect connection with himself. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have perfect, complete connection with each other. And that is not outside of love. That is grounded and rooted in love. And he also is completely omniscient. He knows everything. And because God loves, he looks at a wicked sinner, and in all his wisdom, he can figure out a way to save a sinner because he loves the sinner. In his power, because he loves us, he uses his eminent power to save us. And he's sacrificed. He's the one who gave everything because he did love us. When you have that kind of love, when you have that kind of potent, incredible kind of love of God, then we will have the capacity to love those around us. Or else we're going to be frantic like that church. We're going to be frantically seeking all these things. But when God, when you allow yourself to soak in that, I think that allows us to slow down and really spend time loving those around us. And we'll have the love that bears all things, a love that believes all things, a love that hopes all things, and a love that endures all things. That's what I'm hoping for us. That's a challenge for me as well, that we would be a community that can slow down, be patient, and love those around us because God so loved us. Let me pray for that. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to see that we are deficient in love. Lord, for the friend that allowed me to recognize that I have issues in my heart. And I pray, Lord, that as we pursue loving others, as we find our own deficiencies, would you not allow us to try to solve that problem on our own? I pray that we would be driven to you. Lord, that we would go to you for the love that we need. Would you help us? Would you pour out your love in an incredible way? We want to see your name lifted on this campus. We want to see hurts and cares taken care of because you love, and through us, you love this campus. We praise you, Lord, for giving it all up for us, that you not only have incredible power and wisdom, but, Lord, that you use those things because you also love. We praise you. You're awesome.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.